Today's sermon is entitled Filled in Christ. Our passage is Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Well, in our studies in this book of the Colossians, we've emphasized over and over that Paul teaches that believers are complete in Christ. By and large, his teaching has been positive in the chapters so far. He's told us about who Christ is. He's set before us the supremacy of Christ, and he says that Christ is supreme because all fullness dwells in Him. Therefore, He is a sufficient Savior. You don't need to look anywhere else. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 8, however, and for a number of verses, he's kind of going to go negative for a little bit. In other words, he's not only going to tell us what is true, he's going to also warn us against that which is false. And so, in this passage, he's concerned to warn the Colossians against what he calls philosophy. And this philosophy was a very deadly mixture of some of the truth, but it was mixed with enticing mysteries of Eastern mysticism and Greek philosophy. And the false teachers in Colossae have been pawning this off on the congregation there in that location. So Paul's warning them. But I also want us to realize that in this passage, Paul not only warns the Colossians to be on guard against false teaching, but he also tells them that in fellowship with Christ, there is fullness and forgiveness and freedom. He said all those things come in Christ. And he says that precisely because the false teachers are suggesting that it is only through obedience to their teaching that Christians can truly attain the fullness, forgiveness, and freedom. But Paul combats these teachings by reminding us again of who Jesus is and of the benefits that we have in union with Him. Well, the passage outlines fairly easy for us. In verse 8, we see Paul's warning. He tells them to be on guard against the false teaching. And then in verses 9 and 10, we see Paul's reminder. Again, Paul reminds us who Jesus is and what that means for us in general. So put one in your outline, then, Paul's warning. Beginning in verse 8, Paul makes it clear that the Christians must be on guard against the false speculations. And so let's read our passage, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing, and we'll get into our text. Father, thank You. This is Your Word today that we have before us, and we ask that You will open it up to our understanding, that You'll write it on our hearts eternally, and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 10. This is God's Word. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. So philosophy, really, you see these words, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit. Philosophy simply means love of wisdom. So everything that had to do with theories about God, about the world, and about the meaning of human life was called philosophy, both in pagan and Jewish schools of the day. Paul's speaking of this confused mixture of elements of Judaism and Greek Gnosticism. Greek Gnosticism taught that a person must work his or way up through this long series of lesser gods called emanations before reaching the ultimate God. And here, it's likely that the false teachers had also combined Hebrew rites and ascetic regulations with that philosophy as a better way to move up the spiritual ladder. It was all very mysterious and complicated and astrological and deceptive. This is an outlook, a philosophy of life that's been developed by combining Christianity with a little bit of Judaism and a little bit of pagan belief. And they had tried to pawn that off on the people at Colossae. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls it empty deceit. Basically, there's nothing to this teaching that is being offered to you, is what he's saying. And he gives three hallmarks of this sort of false teaching, this sort of philosophy. And you see it there in the next phrase. He says, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, rather than according to Christ. So in each of those three phrases, Paul gives us a description of a hallmark of this false teaching. So first notice, it's in accordance to human tradition. In other words, Paul says it's man-made. His teaching is not based on the Word of God. It's not based on the words of Christ. It's not based on apostolic teaching. It's man-made. It comes from outside the Scripture. If you hear these people saying, oh, well, these things that you've learned in the Scriptures, well, that's all well and good. But if you really want to understand the genius, the fullness of human, of Christian experience, then I have some secret teaching that's not normally understood in the context of Christian circles planted by the Apostle Paul. You need to go and listen to that, and then you'll really grow. Paul says that teaching is based on human wisdom. They made it up. It's not rooted in the Word of God. And so he says, you be on guard against anyone who comes to you with the teaching that can't be grounded and substantiated in Scripture. And then he says it's rudimentary. He said it's immature, it's undeveloped. The next phrase there, he says, according to the elemental spirits. Your footnote here in the ESV renders it elementary principles of the world. That's a very difficult phrase in the Greek, and commentators stumble over it. In fact, when I look at that phrase, I'm reminded of what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:16 when he said, Paul writes things which are difficult to understand. Well, this is one of those places. It may be that Paul's referring to ethical principles of behavior which are not grounded in the Word of God. Or Paul may be referring to a particular teaching that says there are these demonic spiritual beings who control elementary principles in the universe, like the stars and such. And those stars then control our lives. It would not be unlike astrology, where there are people who believe that the position of the planets and the stars actually control human destiny. And it may be that these false teachers then say, well, we can exercise power through believing in that sort of thing. That if you will follow our secret knowledge, our secret teachings, and our secret rituals, then we can exercise power over these spiritual beings who are controlling the elemental principles of the stars, the planets, the moon, so forth. And therefore, we can take control of our lives and find fullness and freedom. But whatever it is, Paul is saying you don't need to follow that teaching because Christ is over all things. He's over all creation. He's over the stars. He's over the spiritual world. Christ is head of everything. He says you don't need this new teaching. So any teaching which comes to you saying that we have a way of controlling these elementary principles of the world, well, you have to reject that. You need to say, I don't need it. My Lord is in control of everything already. And then a third thing, he says, that these teachings are not in accord with Christ. In other words, they don't measure up. Or perhaps even they positively contradict the gospel of the Lord Jesus that Paul's been teaching. Perhaps they contradict the sufficiency of Christ's saving work. Perhaps they positively suggest that something needs to be added to the work of Christ. But they're not in accord with the gospel that Paul is preaching. And he says you need to be on the lookout for these types of speculations and you need to reject them. Dear friends, that's no less important for us today than it was for the Colossians. Because there are just as many religious philosophies on the market today, if not more, than there were in Paul's day and among these believers. And there are perhaps more Christians today who are likely to blend their Christianity with these other false teachings than perhaps there would have been even in the days of the apostles. And so Paul's warning to the Colossians are warnings for us. So let's ask ourselves, are we on guard against false teaching? When you pick up books on religious subjects, are you on guard to make sure that they square with the truth found in the Word of God? Or do we get our religious instruction from every place under the sun? I certainly hope not. There are many today who say, well, you should just go and learn the truth about God from any source that you can find. Well, according to the Apostle Paul, that's not true. He says if it's not according to the Word of God, then you don't need to listen to it. If it claims to give you teachings from outside the Scriptures, and if the teaching is not in accordance with the basic doctrine about Christ, you need to reject it. You need to turn that off. You need to be on guard against it. Not only that, we must not only be on guard against that teaching, but we must positively know the gospel itself and the implications of the gospel if we're going to be able to know the difference between the real thing and the counterfeit. If we don't know Christ and His one true gospel, How will we know when someone is teaching us something false about Christ? And how will we know about Christ if we don't study Him as He is presented in the Scriptures? Paul's words here are very important for us. He says, be on guard. That's the duty of every Christian, not just for the elders or the deacons, not just for the pastor, but every Christian should follow the example of the Bereans and be on guard against false teaching. You know, it seems today more than ever we hear about ministers who at one time in their life have been preachers, apparently of the truth, but who've departed from the truth, which is in Christ, and they've gone after other teachings. If it can happen to ministers, it can happen to members. And all of us have to be on guard against that false teaching. That's the first thing that Paul says in the passage. Then point two on your outline is Paul's reminder, which is Christians must remember who Christ is and who we are in our union with Him. So he turns our eyes to Christ in verses 9 and 10. And he reminds us that we Christians must remember who Jesus is and who we are in Him. If we will remember those two things, we will be unlikely to fall prey to the false teaching. Notice again his words in verse 9, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Again, Paul tells us three things that we need to remember in this passage in each of those phrases. The first is the fullness dwells in Christ. In this context, he means that in Christ are found not just the attributes of God, not just the works of God, but in Christ is found the essence of God. All the fullness of deity dwells in Him in bodily form. He doesn't just look like God. He's the second person of the Trinity in the flesh. He doesn't just do the work of God. The essence of His being exudes deity. Jesus Himself said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And any teaching about Christ which says less than that is not the teaching of Scripture. In Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So even when people in our culture, you know, they kind of compliment the Lord Jesus and say, well, you know, He was a great prophet, that is not to honor Him. Or they'll say, well, He was a great teacher. They do not honor Him when they say that. He's not merely a great prophet, great priest, and a great king, and a great teacher. He is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. In Him all the fullness of deity dwells. And Paul reminds us of that truth because if all the deity dwells in Him, why would we need to go anywhere else to experience the fullness of life and salvation? Why would we need to go anywhere else to experience the fullness of forgiveness? Why do we need to go anywhere else to experience the fullness of true freedom than in our Lord Jesus Christ? He goes on to say, we are complete in Him. See, he draws the inference. In Him all the fullness of deity dwells, and he says, we're complete in Him. In Him you've been made complete. There's nothing that we need to be spiritually grown and prospered and matured and complete that we cannot find in the Lord Jesus. There's no mediator between Him and us that we need to go to. There's no method which He does not provide in His Word. There's no means which has not been provided for in His Word. Christ Himself is everything that we need to be complete. He's provided the means of grace, the corporate worship, the Word, prayer, fellowship, the sacraments. And He's provided the ministry in order to minister those means of grace to His people. And there's nothing else which needs to be added to that for us to attain completeness. Then finally, he says in that passage, He is the head and rule of all rule and authority. That everything is under Christ's authority. Therefore, there is nobody else that we need to go to in order to teach some alien power exercising authority over our lives. There's an interesting truth that is set forth here by Paul, and that is that the Lordship of Christ brings freedom. You know, in many Christian circles today, there are people who say that Christ can be your Savior and not be your Lord. And by that, they say that it is possible for a Christian to live as if Christ was not his or her Lord. And of course, there's some good responses to that. It's been said that if Christ is not Lord of all, then He is not Lord at all. But in this passage, Paul turns that around in another direction. And he gets us to look at it from another angle. And the point is this, the Lordship of Christ is, in fact, what brings you freedom. And if Christ is not your Lord, then you're not free. Christ's Lordship releases you from slavery to sin and to the world because He is the Lord that, and you've been set free. And because He is Lord over all authority, we don't need to find secret rights in order to bind the elemental principles of the world from having authority over us, because He has already exercised His authority over them. Fullness of life is in Him. Because in Him the fullness of deity dwells. Because we are complete in Him. Because everything is under His authority. So where is real fullness to be found? Paul says you are filled in Christ. Fullness is found in Him. You have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. You know, unlike the message of these teachers, unlike these spiritual entities that they've been invoking, Jesus can deliver because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and all power and authority belongs to Him. He doesn't make empty promises. And so true fullness, true freedom is available to you. That for which your heart is longing, for which your heart was made, to know God, to have fellowship with Him, you can find it in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's message. Whereas the tradition, the philosophy of these teachers was emptiness, fullness, you can be filled in Jesus Christ alone. So when somebody asks you the basis for your hope, if you are a Christian, you can say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it's not subjective. It's not based on your emotions, on your feelings. It's not flights of emotional self-deception. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Have you found that to be true? So just follow Paul's logic for a moment and let's pull all this together. Paul says the empty deceit of the mere human philosophy being peddled at Colossae is going to lead you into bondage. Because behind it there are these sinister powers, these demonic powers, these elemental spirits of the world. And in contrast, the Christian gospel focuses on, it rests on Jesus Christ in whom all authority and power resides, and He can bring you into the spiritual fullness that you've been longing for. And He does it, He's able to do it, because verse 9, in Him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Paul says in Jesus Christ, God has come down and made His home among us, enfleshed the transcendent God. In a dualistic world where matter and spirit were opposites, the sort of thing that probably the Colossian teachers were peddling, this claim here is revolutionary. The transcendent God dwelling in the humanity of Jesus Christ. I think the Shorter Catechism sums up the biblical teaching admirably when it says, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. God and man. Fully, truly, really human, entering into all that creaturely existence entails with all its limitations and liabilities. But this one whose feet trod the dusty streets of Palestine, the one who knew hunger, who had nowhere to lay his head, the one who knew exhaustion. You remember Jesus in the middle of the lake, in the boat with those disciples while the storm was raging. And they come to the back of the boat to wake Him up because He's exhausted. This one whose flesh was torn by Roman whip and who, into whose hands and feet nails were driven at Golgotha. This one, Paul says, was God. Not partly God, not derived from God, not merely like God. The only God there is, he says, dwells in all the fullness of His being in Jesus Christ. There's no remainder of Godhead left outside of Jesus. All the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell in Him bodily. How do you get access to fullness, the fullness of deity to the Godhead in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. You want spiritual connection? This is the only place where it can be found, in the man Christ Jesus. There's only one place where fullness can be found. It is in Christ alone. If anyone is offering you spiritual reality, and they're not offering you Christ as you meet Him in the pages of Scripture, well then what they're really offering you is bondage, not freedom. They're offering empty lies, not spiritual fullness. You can get close to God, you can know Him, you can be filled in Him, satisfied in Him, and rest at last. And you can trust, if you can trust in Jesus Christ, you can have all of that. You don't need a bag of tricks. You don't need gimmicks or new techniques. None of that are going to get you there. But knowing Jesus, that's how you come to know God. Do you know Him? I'm not asking you if you know about Him intellectually. I'm not asking if you can recite for me a standard outline of Christian truth. Most of us could do that. I'm asking if Jesus has your heart. I'm asking if Jesus is first. I'm asking if you have Him. Not some notion of Him, not some tradition about Him, not some way to assimilate Jesus into your system. I'm asking, do you know Him? Is Jesus Christ real to your life, to your heart? Do you know Him? That's the difference between Christianity and all other options. You know, what's behind door number one and door number two? You know, behind door number one may be this presumed spiritual power and even demonic power, but it's not clean, you know. It's going to lead to bondage. But behind door number two, it's not a philosophy at all. It's a person. You open that door, and the one who meets you is not a system. It's Jesus Christ Himself. He is the one your heart has been aching for. Fullness is found in Him. Do you have Him? If you want fullness, you need to repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone and receive Him. Clean power, true freedom, only in Jesus Christ. Please don't accept any substitutes. Paul is issuing a warning. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by any of the counterfeits out there. You need to rivet your gaze on Christ crucified, risen, and reigning, and never allow your eye to stray from Him, and you will have fullness in Him. Lord, we confess today how easy it is to reduce our Christianity to a philosophy or a list of rules, sometimes that resembles empty deceit of the Colossian teachers. Lord, we ask that You will bring us to repentance, bring us to the cross, bring us to Christ, and keep us there. Because it is there where there is fullness of life. And we ask that today in Jesus' name. Amen.